Well, we're already into the third talk. I feel like I just got here yesterday. But, you know, the just to review, we've been, I'm giving kind of a series of four talks, and the first two were kind of on the, well, if you were to think of the Lord's opening words of his public ministry, repent and believe the good news. And so the first two talks kind of focus on that call to repentance. We received a kind of a received perspective that we're at war. And we've lost a sense of that battle today very often in many parts of the church and in the pews and among the clergy. And it's just all kind of the, just kind of this sort of saccharine, be nice kind of approach. And that has its place, but if that's all we're doing, we're forgetting that we're at war. And we've always been at war. Now, we read from Revelation in the 12th chapter, the great sign appearing in the sky, Our Lady, clothed with the sun, and likewise the red dragon pursuing her, who is also an allegory of the church. And that's where we are today, in the middle of a great battle. It's an epic battle. It's a glorious battle, but it is a battle. And this morning we talked about a kind of being recalled, if you will, to sobriety, namely that there's a hell and people go there. And we've got to work, because over and over and over again, the Lord warns us about judgment and hell. And Jesus, who loves us, talks like that. And once again, hell has almost gone out of the vocabulary today of the average Catholic, and too many clergy almost never mention it. And again, it's what helps us and compels us to a kind of an urgency that it's not that God wants to keep us out of heaven, but we're stubborn and we're stiff-necked. In fact, I'll remind you of something that God said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm sending you to these people, and their foreheads are brass and their necks are iron. That's us he's talking about. Come on, y'all. That's us, and that's how we can be. And God offers and offers, but there's a strange sickness in us that we seem to desire things which are evil and harmful, and be averse to things which are helpful and glorious. And so we talked a lot about that. And by the way, a couple of maybe finishing thoughts on the idea of hell, because some of the objections are, well, okay, I understand a little bit of hell, but why eternal? Why eternal? And there is a mystery to that. There's a mystery. But I think the Lord is teaching us that there just comes a time when our decisions are forever fixed. And, you know, some of that comes out in one of the parables, the parable of Dives, or the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember Lazarus died, and he was a poor man at the rich man's door, and Lazarus eventually died, and the rich man died too, and the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham. And it's interesting, though, if you listen to the rich man and how he talks. He doesn't say, oh, I've really messed up, and I wish I could come to heaven. He doesn't say that. He says, hey, send Lazarus to hell. Tell him to bring a pail of water with him while he's at it. You see, even though he has to look up to see him, he still looks down on him. And there's something strange. He doesn't ask to come to heaven. He asks that Lazarus comes to hell. And there's something in this sort of subtleties of that parable where, in effect, you see that he really hasn't changed. And in a way, he can't change. He regrets where he is. He's not happy, but there's no real desire that he has to be in heaven either. And so, my brothers and sisters, there's just this understanding that we have to come to, that there comes a point, a tipping point, probably the moment of our death, but maybe before, where it's unlikely that we'll ever really change our fundamental choice for heaven or hell. We just keep moving in a certain direction, and it becomes less and less likely. We become hardened in our sins, and that's a terrible place to get. Don't let your loved ones get there. Stay in the battle. Be urgent. Preach. Keep calling. Keep preaching. And I want to tell you, I'm a witness. I am a witness that you may sow seeds that someone else will reap. And Father Paul, I don't know if you've had this experience, but my rectory doorbell rings every now and again, and someone will say, Father, I need to have my confession heard. It's been like 40 years. I said, somebody's been praying for you. Let's get started. One man came to me some time ago, and he said, you know, he said, you did my wife's funeral last year. And I said, yeah, I remember. You know, all all our marriage fathers, she asked me to get baptized, and I laughed and I scorned all that, all the silly Catholic stuff. And but you know what? She was right, and I'm ready to get baptized now. And so you see, there's a seed that was planted by that woman and watered with her tears, and I'm bringing in that harvest. So I baptized him. I sped up the process because he was in bad shape, physically, I mean. Sure enough, I baptized him. A month later, he died. But he was baptized. See, don't give up. Stay in the fight. To the day you die, keep calling, keep summoning. But we have to also be sober that it is a work and it's a hard work, because there are many people who are showing that they're, what God is offering, they're not interested in. Because remember, the kingdom of heaven is not just my personal paradise, but rather the kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom in all of its fullness, with all of its values. Values like love and mercy and forgiveness and love of one's enemies and chastity and so on. And again, there are many people who don't want a thing to do with some of the things on that list. And God's not going to force it. But he's not going to change his kingdom either. And it's just foolish to think that a person can go their whole life saying, what God is offering, I'm not interested in. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to sing hymns. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to live chastely. And all of a sudden, shazam, on the day of judgment, they want in. It's just not reasonable, not likely. And that's part of the theme of C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, and you might get a chance to read that sometime. That heaven is kind of an acquired taste. It isn't something that people immediately and necessarily want. We have a work to do for our own soul and for the souls of those people that we know and love. But we've got to be sober. There are people, Jesus says it, not I. If you have a problem with this, talk to Jesus, because he said it, I didn't. That the road to damnation is wide and many are on it. The road to salvation is narrow, and how few there are who find it. And I could give you dozens of similar types of quotes where the Lord warns, and most of the parables are warnings about judgment, that there are wise virgins and foolish ones, sheep and goats, those on the right, those on the left, those who are ready when the king comes back, those who are not, and on I could go. 21 of the 38 parables are about that. So that's a review of this morning's talk, and it's hard. It's a hard talk, and it's a hard topic, and it's unpleasant, but it's taught. And it should provide us not a panic, but an urgency. See, this idea of universalism, that everyone's just going to go to heaven, is just knock the stuffings out of all of our evangelism, all of our shouting and crying out of the good news and calling people to repentance. It's been a terrible illusion and delusion that has come upon many today in the church, even at the highest levels, who deny, you know, it, practically speaking anyway, that hell is anything of a reality to be all that serious or concerned about. Well, there, Jesus, who knows a little bit better, was pretty concerned about it. He talked about it a lot. Now, that leads us then to tonight's topic, where I want to begin to now tip now into this idea: repent and believe the good news, or believe the gospel, if you really look at it in the Greek. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, we sort of have to rescue, though, the word gospel a little bit. Most people, if you ask them, well, what does gospel mean? Oh, it means good news. Well, if any of you have read Pope Benedict's three-volume series on the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth, you'll see that in volume one, about somewhere in the 45 or 46 page or somewhere, he talks about this term gospel. And we sort of have to rescue it from this sort of watered-down version that gospel means good news. It is good news, but it's really not, that's not really the most profound sense of what gospel means. Fundamentally, what gospel really more means is life-changing news. Now, for example, he says there that this word evangelion in Greek, or evangelium in Latin, was what emperors called their word. They would send out an evangelion or an evangelium. And you may recognize the way they would all begin. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. Sounds like the beginning of Luke's gospel, doesn't it? Exactly. But these things, yes, great joy, but not always. So, for example, the emperor might say, well, we're raising taxes. Well, that's not exactly pleasant news, but it is life-changing. Or, well, the emperor is going to be paving the road between here and Laodicea. Whoa, that's good news, and it's also life-changing. So the real central point of this word evangelion is life-changing news. That if you will hear it, your life is different. And that's what we really mean by gospel. It's a vigorous word. We remembered in the old seminary days, the noetic word and the dynamic word. The word that just gives information and the word that brings transformation. And so what Pope Benedict said, and he just wrote under Joe Ratzinger there. You know, you're free to take or leave all that stuff in that book. But at the end of the day, he reminds us that evangelion means this, that the Word of God doesn't just simply inform, it performs and it transforms. If you will heed and hear this word with faith, your life will be changed, and changed for the better. So, repent, we've talked about that at some degree, and it's all of its darker syllables, right? But we've also now tried to take up this idea, we take up the idea of the repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news. And what is that good news? Again, that despite all of our sinfulness, despite Satan, despite the fact that we're at war and the red dragon is pursuing us, God has not forgotten us, and God loves us, and God has sent His Son, and He has died for us, and He has risen, and He's offering us a completely new life. And if you will lay hold of it, your life will come out of darkness and into the light. You will come out of despair and into hope. You will come out of the slavery of sin into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Yes, your life can and will be changed. Now, you see why we have to spend a little time on the bad news. Because if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. So having done that now, again, remember how Peter or all the basic kerygma went like this. I'm summarizing in just more details, but Here's the basic kerygma, the basic preaching of the apostles. You got it bad, and that ain't good. But thank the Lord, there's a doctor in the house, and his name is Jesus. And if you will let him go to work in your life, you're going to see your life changed. Now, that's the fundamental kerygma. There is sin, but through repentance, we lay hold of God's mercy and His grace. And we start to see our life being changed. Now, I got to be honest with you. We don't get that part too well in the church. Not in the church formally, but just practically speaking. You know, I really wonder how many average Catholics have really laid hold of the good news, the gospel. My life can be utterly and totally changed and transformed. And how is it transformed? By a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father and the Holy Spirit, and being in that relationship will completely change my life. If I will accept the invitation, I can see my life changed. My brothers and sisters, what is deliverance? Deliverance is when Jesus brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And I know it's a process, but it's also an event. The gospel is to begin to live what I like to call the normal Christian life. And what is the normal Christian life? The normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. It is to be in living, conscious contact with God all day long, to become powerfully aware of His presence in my life, to be filled with wonder and awe, and to start to see my life changing. Again, that I, not just some vague person out there or some saint of old, but I, Charles Pope, you put your name in that sentence, I start to come out of darkness and into the light, and I notice, I know what the Lord's doing, and I'm joyful, and I'm seeing Him working. I'm watching sins being put to death. I'm seeing graces come alive. I'm seeing fear go away and it's being replaced by confidence. I'm seeing sadness going away and it's being replaced by joy. Despair being replaced by hope. Greed being replaced by generosity. Chastity replacing lust. And on it goes. And He's breaking the sins and changing my mind and changing my heart. And that's the normal Christian life. To be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how many Catholics talk like that? You sound like some crazy fundamentalist up there, Father. You sound like some crazy charismatic up there. Well, all right. But I'm telling you the gospel. And you know, Paul, when he would go into a town, wouldn't just shout, repent. He'd also say, believe the good news. He would shout and repent, but then he'd start crying out, Anastasis, Anastasis, resurrection, resurrection, new life. And Paul could talk about what the Lord had done in his life. You know, he says, I was a terrible sinner. I was persecuting the church, but the Lord was merciful to me. And I was blind, and now I see. Oh, the Lord's been good to me. And I've seen my life changed. And Paul could talk like that. Can you? What's your story? What has coming to Mass Sunday after Sunday, what's that done for you? What have the sacraments done for you? What has the Word of God done for you? What has your faith done for you? Most of us are like, and we start to fumble around for words. You know, we got to do better than that. Having announced to you that this good news is, again, is to come into what I call the normal Christian life, namely to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with God. Let me read you some scriptures just to show you. I'm not making this stuff up, all right? It's right there in the pages of the Bible. Just a few of them. And then not just from the Bible, but even from the liturgy of the church. And I mean, it just goes in one ear right out the other if we're not careful. But here's what Paul says. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. Is that a slogan? Or is that a reality? You know, Paul couldn't look it up in the Bible and quote it. He had to write it. And how did he write it? He first experienced it. I'm a new creation. And he shouted it out. If anyone else is with me, they're a new creation too. And he could proclaim this glorious new life that the Lord had given to him. So again, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, now all things are made new. Now remember, I said to you, I think last night, what is Scripture? Scripture is a prophetic declaration of reality. It's not just some vague opinion. God is saying to us in the Scripture, here's what's really going on. See? It is a prophetic declaration of reality. Whatever you think is going on, here's what's really going on. So we talked about that last night with the great battle. But here's also what's going on. If you will lay hold of the life of grace, the Lord's going to go to work in your life. And if you will yield to Him, He goes to work and He's going to put sins to death. He's going to make you a new creation. This is not a bumper sticker. This is not a slogan. This is a description of reality, the power of grace to put sin to death and to bring powerful graces alive in our life. Now, again, I'll read you another one. It's a very important moment in the life of the church. It's called the Easter Vigil. Anyone ever been to one? You know, the scars on some of my vestments tell me I've been to a few of them. You always catch something on fire at the Easter Vigil. All right. But if you've never been to an Easter Vigil, go sell all you have and go to one, okay? But the greatest liturgy of the church is the Easter Vigil. Now, we come, we light the fire, we come in, we're seated in the semi-darkness, and we listen to readings from the Old Testament. But there comes a moment when suddenly the glory is sung and the candles are lit and we announce in effect, Anastasis, he is risen. And then we sit down and the very first words out of the church's mouth after the singing of the glory in that opening prayer, we're seated again. The very opening words are from Romans chapter 6. And it simply says, are you not aware that you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And that by baptism you were buried together with him, so that the old self, the old Adam of sin, might be buried with him, and that you therefore, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too might you and I walk in newness of life. These are the opening words of the Easter season from the New Testament. Walking in newness of life. Slogan or reality? You decide. It's a reality. If you will lay hold of these words and take the grace of God seriously, this is what happens in your life. And this is what we heard, repent. Now we're saying, believe the gospel. Do you believe this stuff, or is it just a bunch of slogans? And you see, one of the most tragic things is that, I'm going to tell you, I think the average Catholic thinks that here's what my life is supposed to be. Kind of slugging along, trying my best, trying not to sin, and kind of semi-depressed, half-dead most of the time, and just trying to slide in a little bit there, and so I just get into the lowest parts of purgatory. Kind of a soldiering on through this world, you know, kind of feeling a little dismal, a little depressed and dreary at times, an occasional good day. Now listen, let me ask you a question. Is that the best that the death of the Son of God can do? That you and I should live in a semi-depressed, half-dead state, soldiering on, still stuck in sinful drives and so on? No, impossible. Jesus Christ did not die to give you a mediocre life. He died to give you a new life, alive and joyful and hopeful and not yet perfected, but moving in that direction. And you can always say in the words of an old gospel song, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. A glorious change has come over me. I'm seeing my life changed. Do we talk like that? We do not. In fact, you go to the average Catholic Mass. Now, please, I'm going to use a little hyperbole here, so stay with me. Don't get offended. But you go to the average Catholic Mass, and it looks like everybody just sucked a lemon. It's a little bit more like we're looking at a funeral than a wedding. Do you understand the Mass is a wedding? And that the church is a bride, not a widow? But you know, you're kind of looking at some bored believers, some distracted disciples kind of tapping at their watch, and some frozen chosen out there. Now look, I want to be respectful. We don't all get excitable like I do. I understand that. In fact, I'm actually fairly shy in person. You put me in a pulpit, man, and I mean, I get going. But I'm going to just tell you that I'm not asking everybody to have my personality or to be some crazy, you know, screaming charismatic. We all express our life differently. But I can look out, and you can look around. You might see someone who's very quiet, but they're very intensely aware of God's presence. That's beautiful. But you know people who are like, you know, like, oh, God. It's like going to Mass is like getting a flu shot. Let's just hope this thing is over as quickly and as painlessly as possible. Oh my gosh, Monsignor Pope is preaching. Oh, we're going to be here for hours. You know, honestly, is that the best that the death of the Son of God can do? That we should be bored and soldiering on and just hoping we barely make it in? Come on, brothers and sisters. No, impossible. The Lord has died to give us a completely new life. Let me read you a couple of other scriptures. It says here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus has rescued us from this present evil age. Do you feel rescued or trapped? You're supposed to feel rescued. Now, here's another one. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our testimony of Christ has been confirmed in you, brethren, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not lacking any gifts. Now, I might not have all the gifts and you might not have all the gifts, but together we've got all the gifts. And we're joyfully celebrating and rejoicing and acknowledging that God's been good to me. And God has been kind and merciful. And I'm joyful at what he's doing in my life. And I have a long way to go. And I'm still struggling with some sins. And some sins stubbornly persist. But many other sins have gone away. And not just sins, but negative drives like fear or anxiety or hurts or disappointments. And they're being replaced now by a sense of joy and a sense of trust and confidence. You know, I've got a testimony, and I suppose some of you do too, and I won't bore you with a long version, but we'll talk tomorrow about giving your testimony. We're going to talk, tomorrow morning about that. So, but let me just tell you briefly, you know, there was a time in my life, in my mid-30s, where I went through what I would call a kind of a personal crisis. I was a priest at the time, but I was asked to take up a parish that was a very difficult parish. It was one of the poorest parishes in the diocese. There were cutoff notices, there were creditors at the door. Oh my gosh, the diocese wanted us to do the impossible, keep the school open, and there was just no money, nothing. It was just a mess. And I was a young priest, and I couldn't handle it. And I just had a nervous breakdown. I was having panic attacks. I was scared. I could barely come. I could almost not come out of my room in the morning. And I, at night, I was just a demonic presence in my room and terrible dark shadows. And I was just really under attack spiritually. And I thought, my gosh, I can't go on. And they put me in the psych ward for a week. Spent a week in evaluation. And thank God they released me. But I mean, I was scared. But, you know, all my life up until that time, I'd had these episodes of what I would call panic or obsessive, compulsive, fearful thoughts that just wouldn't go away. When I was a teenager and even a young child, at the age of 10, I was just seized by these worries and fears. And it was episodic, but it would come. And I finally got to work. And I want to just tell you right now, God's been so good to me. I had some priests pray deliverance prayers. I went through psychotherapy, spiritual direction. I was in a great community where we sang good gospel music. And I had some good old black ladies praying over me. Oh, he's anointed, he's appointed, and he's assigned. And Lord, we want you to bless him. And they just started praying. And it took me a number of years. But I want to tell you, I almost never get worried about anything now. I have been delivered from anxiety. It was a terrible demon in my life. And I'm delivered from it. I'm not saying I never, ever, ever worry about anything, but almost never. I'm asked to do a lot of difficult and complicated things, but anxiety is just, it's gone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And that's my story. And that's a dramatic story. But I could also say there's so many other sinful drives and things, and I don't even want to tell you some of the sinful attitudes I used to have when I was a younger man. I'm embarrassed to even think that I ever thought that way. And the Lord's given me a new mind and a new heart, and he's been good to me. He's been merciful. He's been kind. He's put people in my life through the sacraments, through the Word of God, through daily prayer and holy fellowship. I'm a changed man, and I'm so grateful to God. I know I didn't do it. There was someone in my family who I was just so angry with for many years, and I couldn't forgive them. And one day I woke up and realized it's gone. And I'm not angry anymore. And I forgave them. Free. And I don't even know when it went away. I just sort of woke up one day and realized, it's gone, isn't it? And I know I didn't do it. Now, what are your testimonies? What's God done for you? You know, the devil wants to snatch every memory from you. You're aware of the word amnesia. Are you aware that part of the Eucharistic prayer is called the anamnesis? I'll pronounce it differently, the anamnesia. Amnesia means to forget. Anamnesia or anamnesis means to remember. What does the Lord say to you in every Mass? Remember. Do this in remembrance or do this in memory of me. What does it mean to remember? It means, brothers and sisters, to have so present to your mind and heart what God has done for you so that you're grateful and different. Grateful people are different. They're more joyful. They're more confident. They're more generous. Yeah. The Lord says, remember. Remember. Never forget. So often in the Old Testament, Shatakta, you forgot. We didn't forget. I didn't forget. I can say the whole creed from memory. No. Remember. Be in touch with what I'm doing in your life. Don't let the devil steal these memories from you. We grow and change slowly for the most part. But I tell you what, I look back. I can't say that I'm a hugely different man from now, from yesterday or from 2 weeks ago or even 6 months ago. But I tell you, I'm 56 now. I'm a very different man from 26 or 36 or even 46. God's brought me a mighty long way. And that is the normal Christian life. To be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means when it says repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Now let me read a couple more. There is this 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the last scripture I'll read, and then I'm going to give you a couple of things from the liturgy, and then I'll begin to wrap up, I promise. Promises, Father, promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We,
Paul's not talking about us now. That's us he's talking about. And he couldn't look it up in the Bible and quote it. He had to live it and experience it. So here's what he says. We who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. Wow. Yeah. Let me read some of those words again. Unveiled faces, reflecting the Lord's glory, being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Is that your life? Are you soldiering on, stuck, hoping they just make it in? Kind of a little weary and feeling guilty and a little mildly depressed. And again, I ask you, is that the best that the death of the Son of God can do for you? Okay. Now, from the liturgy, you know, Father's up there praying the prayer, and you're like, let us pray. Tune out. Do you ever really listen to the words of some of the prayers? Okay, let me read to you. This is from, this is actually from the preface. Now you're really tuned out. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Whoa. By the way, when Father says lift up your hearts, in the Latin sursum corda, literally means hearts aloft. But what's it really saying? He's saying, brethren, we're in heaven now. He says, the Lord be with you. And then, brethren, we're in heaven now. Put your hearts up in the heaven. Look up in there and see the heavens. You're up there with, there's only one altar. There's only one liturgy. And we're up there with them at the heavenly altar now. And we're going to join with the song of all the angels and the saints in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. But as he states, the priest in every preface states some reason to be grateful. Some reason to be joyful in the presence of the Lord. So here we are. This is the Easter preface number 4. And it says, for Lord, with the old order destroyed, a universe cast down has been renewed, and integrity of life has been restored to us. What is integrity? It means to have all the pieces together. Integral means all the pieces of the puzzle are there. All the virtues, all the graces, all the gifts. Your life is integrated. It's working together. The Lord is offering this to you. Most of us know we got a screw loose up there. But the Lord says, I can work on that. Now you come to me and take seriously my grace. And I'll go to work and you'll stop hearing that screw rolling around up in there. I'm going to give you integrity. Or here's another one. This is from the offertory prayer for the 4th Sunday of Easter. Grant, we pray, O Lord, that we may always find delight in these Paschal mysteries so that the renewal constantly at work within us may be the cause of our unending joy. And so Father says, let us pray. Through Christ our Lord. Oh, amen. You know, you remember the Peanuts cartoon, right? At least the TV version. And whenever adults were talking, all the kids heard was, wah, wah, wah. I'm afraid we're like that in the liturgy sometimes. And even we preach, a little secret, maybe not you, Father Pollard, but we're up there saying these words and we're thinking, I got to call the plumber. I got to remember to call the plumber. And we're saying these great words, and our mind is, Lord knows. Lord knows where our mind is. Now, let me read those words again. Grant, O Lord, we pray, we beg you, we ask you, Lord, please, Lord, that we may always be delighted. Because, Lord, there's going to be some dark days in our life. Lord, help us to always be delighted in the Paschal mysteries so that the renewal constantly at work within us, constantly at work, may be the cause of our unending joy. See, the Lord's working something in your life. Are you aware of it? Are you in touch with it? Now, if you're not, why not? Well, I'm going to put some of the blame right up here in pulpits. I'm not blaming Father. I'm just going to say that we priests, generally speaking, do not speak about this stuff. We do not talk like this. Too many homilies are about abstractions and generalities, moral exhortations, a little thing here, a little thing there. But are we really shouting out this good news that there's a whole new life available for you? Yes, we have to talk. And you heard me on these other two talks. We've got to be sober and serious about sin and how awful it is, and that we're in a battle. But my gosh, brothers and sisters, we don't fight by shaking our fists. We don't fight by going into depression and getting antidepressants or mixing another martini. That's not how we fight the battle. We fight the battle with joy and with an inexorable hope in the power of God to put sin to death and to bring grace alive. We fight with the gospel, with the good news, the transformative word. And we trust its power. And people will sometimes be mad at you. Sometimes they'll be sad. And sometimes they'll be glad. But you keep preaching. Keep teaching. Stay in a longer conversation. I've had people, when I first preached something, say, well, I'm mad at you. I'm dare you. I'm offended. And I said, okay, I'm sorry. You know, but I said what I said. And I think you better talk to God, because he said it, I didn't. But anyway, they're mad at me. And eventually they're kind of sad and they start wandering to confession. I think, all right, Father, I think I kind of get what you're getting at. That's not me, it's about God. And eventually they get glad. The Lord set me free now. Anyone ever been on that trajectory before, huh? You know, you went to a church and some priest said something or somebody said something or something, and you were mad. And eventually you got sad and then you got glad. Stay with people in these longer conversations. We need to announce the good news. Yes, we got to be serious and sober. But remember, repent. Mm-hmm, and believe the good news. Believe. Now, let me just give you a little visual aid. I was sitting here praying before some of you arrived. You know, I came early and praying, talking to the Lord. And I'm looking around. You know, I went to this church years ago in the 70s. My aunt and uncle live here, Dave and Ellie Clem, and I used to come here back in this. This church didn't look quite so pretty in those days. It was kind of a plain 70s church and all, but I will say this, it has this going for it. People say this is a round church. This is not a round church. There's nothing round about this church. It's an eight-sided church. You're sitting in a baptismal font, y'all. All the ancient baptistries, and most of the most ancient churches from the 4th century, were octagonal. Why? Well, because in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh, he rested. And on the eighth day, he rose. Are you praying with me? In 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. The seventh day, he rested. And on the eighth day, he rose. Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day. It's the eighth day of creation. This building shouts new life in its shape. It shouts recreation. It shouts resurrection. And every ancient baptistry was eight-sided. So it may look a little round to you, but it's actually eight-sided. You can count them. I counted. I made sure. New life. Anastasis. Anastasis. By the way, that's the Greek word for resurrection. Anastasis, right? To be standing up again, literally. That's what it means in Greek, right? Standing up again. The Lord rose from the dead, and you have died with him, and you've risen with him to this new life. Now look, watch your sins be put to death by the Lord, and watch new life come alive, see? Now therefore, in this great kind of proclamation of the Lord's, the summary of the Lord's whole public ministry was repent and believe the good news. So we got to talk honestly about sin. We can't wash it over or pretend it's not there. We have to talk honestly about judgment and hell. We have to talk about those things. But we have to balance that with a glorious vision of hope for God's people. Right? Now, we'll talk about this in our talk tomorrow morning, but if you're not coming, I'll just give you a quick preview. It's wonderful to quote these things and say, this is all great. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That sounds like good news. Pretty nice idea. You know, new creation, renewal, constantly at work, old order destroyed, integrity of life being restored. Sounds kind of nice. How do I know it's true? And you got to be able to say, look at me. Look at me. Yeah, quote to the saints, point to the saints, yes, yes. Read Bible stories, see how God renewed and restored people like Peter and Magdalene, yes, yes. But at some point, you got to say, look at me. People are craving today that kind of authentic witness, especially our children. Parents, your children need to know the Lord, not just know about him, not just shuffle them off to Mass and push them into a CCD classroom. Do your children know that you love God and know what God has done for you? And I grew up in a kind of a traditional Catholic family. I don't blame my parents. We just never talked about God at home. That's something you did at church. I'm going to tell you, though,
in this kind of culture, maybe when I was a kid, the argument from authority held some weight. Mom would say, "We're going to Mass." I said, "Oh, we're going to Mass. I don't want to go to Mass today. It's a holy day." "Well, why are we going to go there?" "Because it's a rule." "And okay, I guess we're going to Mass." You know, that's the argument from authority, isn't it? Right? Right? But that doesn't work today. I don't know if you noticed, we went through a revolution, a cultural revolution in the 60s, and it wasn't just a sexual revolution. It was also a huge revolution against authority. And in fact, if authority says it, it's all the more reason to disobey. That's where we are today. So the argument from authority, and I'm not saying never use it, but I'm going to say that today, authenticity is often more persuasive than simple authority. Maybe it shouldn't be that way, but I'm just saying it is. And you got to be able to say, so for example, parents, why do you go to Mass? You say, "It's a rule." "Well, I hope you go to Mass because it's more than a rule." "Why do you go?" "I'll tell you why I go to Mass. Because I want you to know something. When I go to Mass, the Lord puts on priestly robes and he meets me and he ministers to me and he preaches a word to me and he takes me out of darkness and he gives me hope and he's teaching and he's preaching to me. And then he goes to the altar and he gives himself to me in his body and his blood and he's changing my life. And I've been serious about getting to Mass for the last 35 years of my life. I've never missed a Mass. And I want you to know I'm a changed man. That's why I go to Mass." You say, "Well, Father, you go to Mass because you have to. You're the priest." But I'm talking now to you as a disciple. That's why I go to Mass. I'm a changed man. I got a long way to go, but I'm a hopeful man because God did not bring me this far to leave me. And I give God the glory, and I give the sacraments the glory. Jesus Christ is changing me into himself. I'm becoming what I eat. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it works. Do you ever talk to your kids like that? "It's easy for you up there, Father." "It's not easy for me. I've had to learn to talk like this. Everything's awkward at first." So we'll talk a little bit tomorrow about getting your testimony together tomorrow morning. If you can't come, it'll be on tape. You know, we'll get it out to you. But the point is, listen. We've got to do better than just soldiering on. We're in a war. It's hard out there. Let's just hope we can get a few souls into heaven, and including my own. And yes, it's all true. We're at war. But we're not going to. We can't lose our joy. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could be in despair. He rose to give you new life. And that means something. It's not just a bunch of slogans. It's rock solid reality. And if you will lay hold of it, the Lord will go to work in your life and you'll watch him change it. But part of it's just taking it seriously. And saying, "Lord, you know, this crazy priest told me today that if I were to bring to you my anxiety, you might actually set me free. I never even thought about that, Lord. Well, let me ask." Why not ask? Why not take the Lord seriously? We were kidding in the back. I'll finish with this story, I promise. We were kidding in the back, but Jim Rennie, who's probably here somewhere tonight, I can't. But anyway, he wanted to see me afterward. At one time, I was at Old St. Mary's saying the Latin Mass, and somebody stole my car in the parking lot. And I was just, well, gosh, you know, and I got quickly resigned. I said, "Well, I'll never see Betty Grable." I always name my cars, and the car was named Betty Grable. "I guess I'll never see Betty Grable again. It's just awful. I mean, it's just terrible." Anyway, for some reason, you know, every now and again, you just get a tap on the shoulder from God. And God just said, "Why don't you ask for her back?" Okay. I said, "Okay, Lord, I'd like to get my car back. And by the way, I'll put it in the hands of St. Tony. Tony, look around. Something's lost and can't be found." So anyway, but we filled out the police reports, and Jim decided to drive me home. And I'd lived in the worst part of town, over there in St. Mary, way in the southern part of the city, in a very, 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 very crime-ridden neighborhood, very poor neighborhood. So we left St. Mary's all the way across, up in Northwest, went all the way to far southeast where I lived, and one block from my rectory, there is Betty Grable, my car, parked right there, one block from my own rectory. I said, "That is my car!" And Jim said, "Whoa!" You know, I won't tell you what he said, but it was a little impolite, but it was... We were amazed, and he said, "You're kidding. That's your car? That's my car?" And so he drove me to the rectory one block away, ran up there, put that key in, drove that baby back, locked her up in the garage. And guess what? She had a full tank of gas. I didn't drive her to St. Mary's with a full tank of gas. Is God good? Now, I know it doesn't always happen that way, but every now and again, God needs to remind you, would you please ask? At least ask. You have not because ye ask not. James 4:2. Would you at least take me a little more seriously and at least ask? I went to the chapel. I heard him tell me that. And I got on my knees and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinful man. I just thought that loss and trouble is just my lot in life. He says, all right, I'm going to ask you to carry some crosses. But I'm going to ask you, would you have every right to say, would you please take it away? And if I say no, you'll be okay with that. But I want you to know, at least take me more seriously. And when there's trouble in your life, would you at least come to me? And I watch how I can set you free. Now, restoring cars, you know, that's just something God does in the back of an envelope. But I mean, really going to work and giving that heart surgery? Okay. Well, you've been very patient with me tonight. That's a virtue God gave you, right? You've been very patient to listen to me tonight. The normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with God, to see sins put to death and graces come alive, to see negative emotions and drives be put to death and joy and serenity and confidence become more and more alive. That's the good news, y'all. That is good news. And we have something to bring to a world that's despairing, that doesn't think there's any other way than sin and self-destruction and all kinds of moral confusion. We're not going to win by just shaking our fists and being angry. We've got to go out and say to them, God still loves you and he hasn't given up on you. Now you come and let him go to work in your life. It works if you work it, so work it because you're worth it. That's the good news. And we got to get into that business of preaching it and proclaiming it more fundamentally and with authority every day. Amen.